Great singing. If you have your Bibles, and hopefully you do, take them and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. And if you don't have your Bible with you this morning, right there in the back of the seat in front of you should be a copy of a black New Testament. And you can pick that up. That's our gift to you. And you can follow along with us in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. And if you look across the top of the pages of Scripture there, you'll find the word Matthew. That's the book Matthew, or the letter Matthew. And then look for the big number 13. And that's how you'll find us, Matthew chapter 13. And then we're going to start in verse number 24. And if you found your place, and if you are willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 13. And if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Now, what we started last week, and many of you will remember this, is we started going through this chapter, and this chapter in particular is a chapter about the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we said about parables are parables, they are a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a lesson or a story or an illustration of something here on earth, but the meaning, the intention is to turn our attention, to direct us to heaven. So it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we started last week the very first parable, the parable of the sower, how that he went out into the field and he sowed seed. Some of the seed fell on good ground. Some of it fell on thorny ground. Some of it fell on stony ground. Some of it fell and was choked out by thorns. But the parable of the sower, in that God through Christ was sowing seed. The seed is the word of God, the soil of our heart. So how are we hearing the word of God? How are we responding to the word of God? So we come this morning now to the rest of the parables in this chapter. Verse number 24 is where we will begin. And you might even have like a section of this that's highlighted out. Maybe it even says in your Bible, like the second parable or the second mystery, maybe is what it might say in your copy of the word of God there. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. For the servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said unto them, Nay, lest while ye gather the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together the first tares, and bind them into bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Look at verse number 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, and he sowed in his field, which indeed, the mustard seed he's talking about, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Verse 33, you still with me? Verse 33, another parable he spake unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Look at verse number 44. Verse number 44. Again. So it's now another parable. Again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. I'm in verse number 45. Now another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Look at verse number 47. Another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, they sat down, and they gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. And so shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, shall sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm in verse 51. And Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? What a great question this morning. Have ye understood all these things? What is the understanding? What is the meaning of all these things that Jesus is endeavoring to teach us? And hopefully this morning we'll be able to pull the lid off of some of these things this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and our lives. And in your son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing in this morning. You may be seated. How many of you ever played Monopoly? Can I see your hand? You've ever played the game Monopoly? You dedicated 5 hours of your life to playing this game of Monopoly? How many of you, you're terrible. You're like me. You are terrible at the game of Monopoly. Let me see. You get bored about 30 minutes into it, and you just sell all your property and you give up, right? That's me, right? How many of you are great at the game of Monopoly? You can sit at that thing for hours, building hotels and houses, charging rent, sending people to jail. Like, you love it, right? That's you. You enjoy that game. Stay away from me if your hand's up. We're never playing that game together. The game of Monopoly, right? You play the game, and the whole goal, gather as much real estate as you can, build as many houses and hotels as you can, and charge as much as you can to everyone until you put them into the poorhouse and you have all the money, right? That's the whole working of the game, right? The whole working of the game. Get as much money as you possibly can. But how many of you know when the game is over, all the cash, all the hotels, all the houses, they're worthless? Right? All the cash, all the houses, all the hotels, it's worthless. You can have as many board pieces as you want. You can own Boardwalk and Park Place and all the railroads. Those are the ones you're supposed to get first. At least that's what they tell me. You can do all of that you want. But how many of you know, in the end, you just box it all up, it all goes right back into the box in the end, right? It doesn't matter. You can be a billionaire in the game of Monopoly, but if you take that Monopoly money, it's not going to do you any good at the car lot. How many of you know that, right? I got some money this morning. Look at this, man. I am filthy, filthy rich. Look at all this money this morning. Actually, I got this money because, Elwin, I think I owe you a little bit of money and you're going to school. Come up here. You guys mind if I settle my debts real fast? I just want to settle these debts that I have. I owe you, what, a couple hundred? A couple thousand? How much do I owe you? $1 million. I don't have that, but we'll get there a little bit. This is 100. Count with me. One, two, count with me. Three. Three is the next number, all right? Three, four, five, six, 7, 8, these are $100 bills, by the way. Benjamin Franklin right there. 9, 10. Elwin's getting jumped at the end of the service. Security might want to, okay, so there's $1,000 I've given you right here. I'm settling my debt. I know you're going to college. This will help you out. Are you happy with that? No. No, you're not happy with this debt. Why not?
Because I can't buy anything with it.
Why are you not happy with it?
Because Because it's fake, Pastor.
Because it's fake. Okay, well, look, I got... Look, here, this is... How many of you are witnessing? I'm paying Elwin back. How many would be my witnesses? This will hold up in a court of law. You've witnessed me pay Elwin back. There's your money. Now go ahead, go back to your seat. Enjoy college, all right? My debts are squared. Who else did I owe anybody else some money this morning? Because I'll just square my debt really fast. Anybody else want? No? Okay. Why not? Because it's not real, right? It's monopoly money. It's fake. And really what we're seeing in these parables is Jesus is saying just that. There's a difference between what is real, what is valuable, what is priceless, and what is fake. And what is phony. And what won't get you anywhere at all. Elwin, please do not try to spend that money today. You'll end up in jail. That's my disclaimer. There's a difference between what is real, what is valuable, what is priceless, and what is fake. What is fake? And we can understand it so simply when it comes to blue or pink or counterfeit monopoly money. But can and do we understand it when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can or do we understand it when it relates to what we are choosing to set a value on in our life? What we are saying, this is worth it, this is valuable, this is priceless. Like the man who finds treasure in a field, I'm going after it. I'm selling all that I have to buy it because it's valuable, because it's priceless. And the difference between what is fake, what is worthless, the difference of that pearl of great price, I mean that real diamond rock and that cubic zirconium, right? The difference between what is real, what is priceless, what is valuable, and what's fake, what's phony, what in the end is monopoly money. And my challenge to you from the Word of God this morning, my challenge to myself from the Word of God this morning, the relationship that you say you have with God, the relationship you say you are pursuing, is it monopoly money? Is it fake? Is it phony? Or is it real? Is it valuable? Is it something that you have said, hey, this relationship with God is worth selling the field for? This relationship with God is forsaking it all so that I might go and win that pearl of great price. Of great price. So this is the parable this morning. We saw it in the reading, but verse 11, look at verse 11 this morning. Chapter 13, verse 11 this morning. Here's what he says. The mysteries, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24 with me this morning. Another parable he spake unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. Look at verse 31 this morning. Another parable spake he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Look at verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like. Look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Look at verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like. And again, verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like. What is he talking about? Heaven. He's talking about a relationship with God. How many of you this morning, you'd say Jesus is describing heaven. Jesus is describing our relationship with God. These stories, these parables, they're about our relationship with God. These stories, these parables, they're about our relationship with God. This is not about how to invest in property. This is not about how to spot a fake and how to spot what's real. This is not about how to know if you're buying something off of the streets of Tijuana or if you're buying the real, authentic thing, right? This is not a conversation about fake news or real news. This is a conversation about what is real and what is fake as it relates to our relationship with God. Authentic, genuine Christianity. authentic, genuine Christianity. It says, notice several things. And you have something to follow along with us there. I think you have an outline that was in the handout that you received, hopefully, on your way in. So you can follow along with us. Take some notes so you can jot some things down and remember them later. But three things. Notice number one, the attack. Notice the attack on the kingdom. And you see this in two of these parables. First parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, the tares, we don't really understand that. We would understand that as weeds, right? So this is really the parable, the story of the wheat, of the garden, of what's valuable, and the story of the weeds or the tares that are growing up in it. And what you see immediately is there are two crops. There are two kinds of crop that are growing up. There are two kinds of seeds that have been planted. There are two kinds of crops. Why? Because there are two kinds of kingdoms. There are two kinds of crops because there are two kinds of kingdoms. There are two kingdoms in this world that are warring one with the other, and there are also two destinies. There are two kinds of crops because there are two kinds of kingdoms. There's two kinds of kingdoms, but there are also two kinds of destinies. The destiny of the wheat, that goes to the barn. The destiny of the weeds, that goes to the fire. The destiny of the wheat, that goes to the barn. The destiny of the weeds, that goes to the fire. So you see, these two kinds of kingdoms, these two kinds of crops, these two kinds of destinies, which one are you? Which crop are you? Which kingdom do you belong to? And it's important to know what kind of crop you are. It is important to know, are you wheat or are you weeds? It is important to know, are you wheat or are you weeds? Why is that important to know? It's important to know because there is a destiny in store for all of us. There is a destiny in store for all of us. So notice, then, just following along on your outline, notice letter A there, the sowing of the tares among the wheat. The sowing of the tares among the wheat. This is the devil's strategy. This is the devil's working. This is the way the devil attacks, that where God is moving, where God is working, the devil is scheming. That where God is moving, God is working, the devil is scheming, the devil is imitating, the devil is counterfeiting. Martin Luther called Satan God's ape. And what he meant by that was, he said, Satan is God's ape in that he imitates God. He mimics God. We would say it this way, monkey see, monkey do. And the devil has made a monkey of himself trying to imitate God. Trying to imitate God. And the work of the devil, as is seen in this first parable of the wheat and the tares, the work of the devil, God went out into the field, he sowed seed, he's sowing something, he's growing something in your heart and in your life, but the devil is working, the devil is attacking, and the devil is counterfeiting. We said it this way in our Joshua series, way back at the beginning of, in the middle of August last year, we said, new levels, new devils. That as you move toward God, as you grow closer in your relationship with God, as you say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to pursue the Lord. Make no mistake, brethren, we are in spiritual warfare, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's easy to forget sometimes that this is a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, that even right now, there is a spiritual warfare going on for your heart right now. That the devil is working overtime in your heart and in your life, trying to distract, trying to deter, trying to cause the seed of God's word to fall into stony places, to fall into hard places, to fall into thorny places, so that it strangles the seed, so that it can't bring forth fruit in your heart and in your life. Where God is working, the devil is attacking. Where God is working, the devil is attacking. But notice this too about this, the sowing of the wheat, of the tares among the weeds, is this, that you see the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds growing up together. You see the wheat and the weeds growing up together. And that's what happens at a church. That's what happens in an environment like this, that there are wheat and tares growing up together. This has been said that the church is a hospital for sinners. You don't go to the hospital expecting to find healthy people. You go to the hospital expecting to find what? Sick people. Sick people. You go to the hospital expecting to find sick people. And when you come to church, sometimes you can come to church with this expectation that everybody at church is perfect. Nobody at church has any problems. But how many of you have been around long enough to know we all got problems? We all got problems. You should get comfortable with the idea, with the fact that there are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a preacher of a century or more ago, said, "There are no perfect churches, but if you find one, don't join it because it will stop being perfect the minute you join it." Get comfortable with the idea that churches are hospitals for sinners. That there are wheat and weeds growing up together. Well, I can't believe she would say that. I can't believe he would do that. I can't believe they would think that. Listen, the church is the hospital for sinners. Get comfortable with the idea that there are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. Where the devil is working, or where God is working, the devil is attacking. Where God is moving, the devil is working as well, sowing. There was an enemy who went out into the field, and that enemy sowed tares among the wheat. So we see first the sowing of the tares. We see also, letter B there, the similarity of the tares in the wheat. The similarity of the tares in the wheat. This is the great, I think, realization, the most frightening realization of this passage here, and that is that one of the ways that the Word of God is opposed is that it is counterfeited. It is mimicked. It's copied. It's a cheap imitation. One of the ways that our relationship with God is opposed is that sometimes it feels as if we are decent. It feels as if we are religious. It feels as if we are moral. But what we find out is in the end, there was no root there because it was not grain at all. It was, in fact, weeds. Let me help you understand it this way. Almost everybody I know says, "Pastor, I'm a Christian." Almost everybody I know says, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And specifically, that is true in America. Almost every person I know, especially in this country, would say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And you say, "Well, what are you basing that on? Why would you say you're a Christian? Why would you say that you can have a relationship with God? What are you basing your relationship with God on?" "Well, I'm a good person. I don't do evil things. I know people who do a lot more bad stuff than I do. I'm decent. I pay my taxes. I vote. I do, and I have these kind of Christian principles. You know, I go to church. I do all these things. So that's what makes me a good person. That's what makes me a Christian. That's what makes me right." And nothing could be further from the truth. It's not your religiousness. It's not your morality. It's not your decency. It's not your civility that causes you to be a Christian. It's not even your religiosity that causes you to be a Christian. It's simply a relationship with God Almighty through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The only way you can have a relationship with God is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this in the first century church, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "For he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached unto thee." Notice that phrase, the terrifying phrase, another Jesus. Another Jesus. That there are people who stand on your doorstep and through the guise of religiousness, through the mask of religiousness, preach to you, preach to me, another Jesus other than is revealed in the Word of God. And make no mistake, there are many who say they believe on Jesus, but the Jesus they believe on is another Jesus than is revealed in the Bible. Listen, the Jesus that they are believing on is not one that leads them to his virgin birth, to his sinless life, to his atoning death, and to his glorious resurrection. But the other Jesus is Jesus and my good works. It's Jesus and my religiousness. It's Jesus and my church attendance. It's Jesus and, anything plus or minus Jesus is not the biblical message of salvation. It's by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. By faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Paul would say it this way: try the spirits and see whether they are of God. Try the message. Test it. Test it with what, Pastor? Test it through the Scripture. Test it with the Word of God. We said that last week. It's the Word of God that does the work of God in our hearts and in our lives. It's the Word of God that does the work of God. So when someone stands and preaches to us a message of Jesus, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to try that message by the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed. I marvel that you are so soon removed. The counterfeit, what makes the counterfeit good is that it looks like the real thing. What makes the counterfeit good? It looks like the real thing. This counterfeit right here, it doesn't even look like the real thing. Monopoly money is blue and pink and peach. How many of you know you're not getting very far with that at all? But the counterfeit, it's good because it looks like the real thing. I mean, it's close. I mean, feels like it, and it smells like it, and it looks like it. It looks like the real thing. The counterfeit works because the counterfeit is made to look like the real thing. But make no mistake about it, it is not real. It may look real, but it is not real. It may feel real, but it is not real. It is not real. Counterfeit is made to look like the real thing, but in fact, it's not the real thing. A man and I, we were taking a mission trip to the Philippines, and we stopped off in Korea. The missionary that was hosting us in Korea, he said, I want to take you to this place where you can do some shopping. And they had all these shops, and I forget even where it was, but it's someplace in Korea. We went to this place. He said, this is all the tourists want to come here. This is where you can buy. You can buy anything you want here. They got everything. They'll sell it to you, but understand it's not real. And I'm like, what? He goes, you can buy anything you want here, but it's not real. He said, just be ready, because if whatever you pay, it's going to be fake. And so, you know, man and I were walking down the sidewalk like this, and this guy goes, well, Rolex? Just like that. It wasn't any louder than that. Rolex? And I went, Rolex? He goes, yeah, you want a Rolex? I go, yeah, I want a Rolex. How much? He goes, look, these are real. These are the real thing. Rolex, for you, $800. I said, no, thank you. I'm gone. I go, go. For you, $750. For you, nobody else. No, that's too much. Okay, for you, all the way, $100. $100, all the way down to $100. No, thank you, right? It's not the real thing. How many of you know that's not the real thing? Oh, but the real thing, the counterfeit is made. It's made to look like the real thing, though, huh? So the wheat and the tares, they grow up together. Though the similarities, so they look like the other, but it's not wheat. It's weeds. It's not wheat. It's tares. It's not profitable. It's not gain. It's not grain. It's wasted. Get comfortable with the fact that there are wheat and there are weeds. Get comfortable with the fact that there are wheat and there are weeds. There will be wheat, there will be tares. But notice this, the survival. Let her see the survival. The survival of the wheat among tares. I love this. The servants come to the master and they say, hey, what do you want us to do? You want us to just go through and chop all the wheat down, chop all the weeds down, just cut our losses and chop it down. And he says, no, don't do that. Well, why? Why not chop it all down? Because you'll hurt the wheat. How will you be able to discern the difference between the wheat and the weeds if you just take your sickle or your lawnmower or your weed eater and just go blast it all down? You won't know the difference. Let them grow up together and it will be revealed. When will it be revealed? It will be revealed in the harvest what is wheat and what is weeds. Look, only God knows where someone's heart really is. Listen, only God knows where someone's heart really is, including yours, including mine. Including yours, including mine. This is why we ought to be patient with each other. This is why we ought to be loving to each other. This is why we ought to be kind to one another. Why? Because only God knows where your heart really is. Only God knows where my heart really is. You don't really know. You can't really discern. The only salvation that you can be certain of is your own. The only salvation that you can be certain of is your own. Why? Because you have to take someone else's word for it. Did you believe the Bible message of Christianity? Did you believe the Bible? Did you believe the Bible message of what you must do in order to receive a relationship with God? Did you believe the Bible? And if they say yes, then you must simply take their word. The only salvation you can be certain of is your own. Everyone else's, you're taking their word. You cannot know, not really, where someone's heart really is. The survival of the wheat, or the survival of the tares among the wheat, we should be patient, we should love one another. How can we know if our own heart is real? How can we know if our own relationship with God is real and not a counterfeit? How can we know that? You must search your own heart. You must search your own heart. A great question to ask yourself, is my relationship with God, is it real, is it counterfeit? Have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I basing my eternal destiny on that? Or am I believing something else? A great question to ask yourself. Ask yourself this question. What am I depending on? What am I depending on? What am I counting on? What am I leaning on? See, if Christianity for you is a matter of self-reformation, if Christianity for you is a matter of just making decisions, if Christianity for you is simply a matter of straightening up your life, you know, I'm going through a bad season, so I'm going to go to church and make some improvements. If that's all Christianity is for you, then it's not Christianity at all. You've missed the point. Christianity is not a set of rules to be followed. Christianity is a relationship with God to be had. It's not a set of rules to be followed. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Christianity is not a set of rules to be followed. I know I'm a Christian because I don't do bad things. Christianity is not a set of rules to be followed. Christianity is a relationship with God to be had. How can we have that relationship with God? Only one way to God. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to God, one way to God, not through me, not through the church, not through your mom and dad, not through your religiousness, not through your position, not through your success. Only one way to God, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I depending on? What am I counting on? If I were to die today, if you were to die today, how many of you know that could happen? If I were to die today, if you were to die today and stand at heaven's gate and God looked at you and said, why should I let you in? What would you say? What would your answer be? Anything other than simply Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection is not an acceptable answer. It's not Jesus and your baptism. Don't get quiet on me now. It's not Jesus in your baptism. It's not Jesus in your church attendance. It's not Jesus in your religiousness. It's not Jesus in your morality. It's not Jesus in any of these things. It is simply Jesus plus and minus nothing. It's only Jesus Christ. And if you're anything other than Jesus, Christ alone, by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone, anything other than Christ is not an acceptable answer. Oh, Pastor, I grew up in church. I've always gone to church. No. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. Anything other than Christ, you're counting on something other than Christ. A true Christian knows he's a Christian because he can answer the question, what is he depending on? A true Christian knows he's a Christian. Why? Because more and more gradually, time after time, no matter how dark the night is, no matter how deep the trouble is, no matter how far the pain reaches, that Christian has a stability. Why? Because I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with God that beats my pain. I have a relationship with God that beats my trouble. I have a relationship with God that beats my suffering. I have a relationship with God. I know the living, powerful, eternal God from eternity past to eternity future. That God set his love on me. We heard about it in that song. He started it in motion. That God set his love on me. That God turned his grace toward me. And I was a recipient of that grace. That is what I'm counting on. That's what I'm leaning on. Not because I deserved it. I don't deserve anything from God. I don't deserve anything. And God is in no way obligated to give me anything. And yet, God has given me everything through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given me everything. What are you depending on? You understand you're a Christian because there's this growing contentment. There's this growing stability in your life. Storms are raging. Nights are dark. Disciples are fleeing. Mobs are chanting. Jesus is calm. Jesus stands in front of Pilate. Pilate says, "Beg me for your life. Beg me for your life." And Jesus says, "No. I'm not begging you for my life, because you would have no power at all except it were given to you by God, my Father." This is in the eternal plan of God, Pilate. You just think you're calling the shots. God is bigger than you. God is greater than you. God is better than you. There's this resolve. Jesus, at the worst moment of his life, there's this resolve. You can understand you're growing in your Christianity. You understand the relationship you have with God. There's this stability. There's this contentment. Life is bad. Things are dark. Disciples are fleeing. Crowds are chanting. There's no power given to you except it was given to you by my Father. That passage in John chapter 19 is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I love the resolve that Jesus has in that moment. Pilate says, "People beg me for life." And Jesus says, "Not me. Why won't you beg for your life? Don't you know I have the power to kill you and I have the power to set you free?" No, you don't. You'd have no power given to you, but it comes from God. Listen, everything that comes to you comes through the hand of God. We're not a victim of circumstance. We're not just left to random disorder. Everything that comes to us from God, through God. God has a plan. God has a reason. God has a purpose. What's the plan? What's the reason? What's the purpose, Pastor? It's to bring us back to Him. It's to lead us to Himself. It's to point us in His direction. It's to go look back on our lives and go, "Wow, God was doing all of that all along. If God was ruling, reigning, directing in my past, ruling, reigning, directing my future, I can face tomorrow." Why? Because I know God's with me there. I know God's with me there. And what's this life anyway? It's just but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Letter D there. I got to move fast. Letter D, there's the separation. You see the separation of the tares from the wheat. Here, listen. At some point, there will be a harvest. At some point, there will be a harvest. God moves, kingdoms advance, things move, God continues on, judgment is coming, there is coming a day in which Christ will return. You can read this for you for homework this afternoon, but verse 36 to verse 43, those passages there, Jesus explains it, and he says there's coming a day when the reapers will be sent forth into the field, and they'll gather it all, and they will separate wheat from tares, they'll separate wheat from weeds, and in that day it will be revealed where you stand, where you are. Listen, there's only two final destinations. Either into the barn. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, you can come with me. Jesus wants you and me with Him and God in heaven. There's only two destinations, heaven. The way there is through Jesus, and the other destination is hell. And how you end up in hell is rejection of God. How you end up in hell is through rejection of God. I hear you. I see you. I understand you. I read your word. I understand your love. I see your love. I see your love as revealed in the person and work of Jesus. I feel the pull in my heart from you by your Spirit. I recognize grace. I understand faith. And yet, no, I don't want that. And there will be many, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we have religiousness? Didn't I get dunked in the baptistry?" But I will say unto you, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." Depart from me, because I never knew you. Yeah, but I grew up in your field. I grew up in your field, but there was no relationship. I have religiousness. I followed the rules, but there was no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only two final destinations. That's the same with the parable of the fish, the parable of the dragnet. You'll see that verse number 47 to verse number 50. They go out, they fish, they drop the nets, they drag the net, they collect all the fish of the sea. The good fish they put in the boat, the bad fish they cast back. The wheat they put into the barn, the weeds they put into the fire. There's a separation in that day. All will be revealed. You're going to heaven or hell based on whether you have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's that simple. It's that easy. You are going to one of two destinations, even as of right now. You are moving to one destination or the other, heaven or hell. And which direction you are moving is based on whether or not you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. Amen and brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. Church, my heart desire and prayer for God, for you, is that you might be saved. Our heart's desire and prayer for God, for Long Beach, is that they might be saved. Because there is a final judgment, and it's coming soon. Oh, it's coming soon. The attack on the kingdom, number two, the advancement of the kingdom. The attack on the kingdom, but number two, the advancement of the kingdom. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto the grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it's greatest among herbs. It becometh a tree, so the birds of the air come and lodge in their branches. Two ideas on this. You see number letter A, small seeds. You see letter B, the strength of the shrubs. It's a small seed, but letter B, you see it's a strong shrub. It's a small influence. It's a small seed, but listen, it can have a big impact. Never underestimate the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's easy to go, listen, but Pastor, as a church, are we doing all we can? It just seems like we need to be doing more. It just seems like no matter how much we do, we can't do enough. Listen, never underestimate the impact of small seed. This is how Christianity began. It was one man, one person. Then it was 12. And then the 12 all over the world, turning the world upside down for Jesus. Never underestimate the small seed of the gospel. This is how salvation works. This is how salvation works. When I made my decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I wasn't trusting my baptistry. I wasn't trusting my good works. I wasn't trusting my religiousness. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Man, at one point, I just believed in my heart. It was just in my heart. And then God does a work in your life. It believes in your heart. You believe in your heart, but then God does a work in your life. It never works opposite. It never works reverse. It's never do something in my life, fix these problems, make all these things go away, and then I will believe. No, no, no. Confession, belief in the heart first, and then the life is changed. This is how salvation begins, how Christianity moves. By the way, this is the way the church works. It may feel like at times we aren't having the impact that we would desire to have in Long Beach, but listen, only God knows the impact that First Baptist Church has had on the city of Long Beach. Only God will know. Only eternity will tell. This is one of the reasons why we want to have Friend Day and First Responders Day. Why? Because we want to make an impact. We want to make a difference. We want to make an impact right where we live, right where we are. How many of you have friends that are not here this morning? Can I see? Raise your hand. Everywhere, raise your hand. Raise it up high. Class participation. Anybody not raising their hand is asleep, so you can elbow them. You have friends not here? Okay, perfect. That friend that you thought of that you raised your hand, that's exactly who we want you to bring on Friend Day. Why? Because we want to make an impact. Why do we want to make an impact? Because we want First Baptist Church to be the greatest church in all the world? No, it already is. That was an opportune moment to say amen or clap your hands or take a lap or do something. Okay, nonetheless, you missed it. It's over now. No, it already is. Why? Why make an impact? Because heaven and hell are real. Because eternity is forever. Because Jesus is coming. Because a judgment will happen. That's why. Never underestimate small seeds make big influences. That's the same thing with the parable of the leaven. That's verse 33. Another parable he spake, and then the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. The word leaven in the Bible, it's a funny word because most of the time it's used in reference to sin, except here it's used in reference to what God desires to do in all the world. We disperse, we go into our communities, you head to your offices, we go to our families, we go to our neighborhoods, we go to our city. We may feel like we're not having a big impact, but listen, little by little, impact is made. Little by little, small seeds produce strong shrubs. What's our goal? What's our ambition? What's our purpose? What's the vision of First Baptist Church is simply this: spread the gospel all over the world. Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about the direction of the church. What's the direction of the church? I get that question a lot. What's the direction of the church? The direction is spread the gospel all over the globe. That's the direction. That's what we want to do. We want to take the good news of the gospel all over Long Beach, all over Southern California, all over the state of California, all over the United States, all over the globe. That's what we want to do. The advancement, the attack, the advancement. Number three, last one, the amazement. The amazement. The amazement of the kingdom. Look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, which when the man hath found, he hideth, and for joy he goeth thereof and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Listen, here's the point of this. The kingdom of heaven, relationship with God, is worth more than everything else combined. Relationship with God, the kingdom of heaven, is worth more than everything else that is combined. The Apostle Paul said it this way: those things that were gained to me, I count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I used to think was so important for me to have, I count it as dung, I count it as rubbish, I count it as trash, that I may win Christ, that I may know Christ, and that I may be in fellowship with him and with his suffering. Oh, that we may see Christ as supreme. Oh, that we may see Christ as eternal. Oh, that we may see Christ as our treasure. Christ is the greatest treasure in all the world. This is the key to life. This is what life is really all about. All of life that is meaningful and joyful and fruitful and rewarding and rewarded and worthwhile, all of that is when we see Jesus as the treasure as he is, and we cry out like the men in the parable, that is treasure, that is a great pearl, that is great gain. Win Christ, win Christ, win Christ. When we are willing to forsake everything else, when we are willing to sell everything else because we see such a value on Christ. When Jesus becomes our treasure, when he becomes our possession, when he becomes our inheritance, when he becomes our portion, when he becomes our rare jewel, when he becomes our great pearl, the riches of him outstrip every treasure or possession in this life. Only then do we know that we've entered into life. Only then do we know we found joy. Listen, look at verse 44. And for joy, and for joy, and for joy. In glee, in gladness, in delight. What does he do? In joy, in gladness, in glee. He goes, he sells everything else. He rids himself of everything else. Why? So that he might purchase the field where there is this great treasure. What is our treasure? Jesus is our treasure. C.S. Lewis said it this way: look for Christ and you will find him. And in finding him, you will find everything else your heart desires. Look for Christ and you will find him. And if you find him, you will find everything else your heart desires. This man receives a more glorious reward. Why? Because he sold it all. He forsook it all. He left it all. And he pursued the greatest treasure of them all. Jesus is that treasure. Jesus is better than everything else in this life.
Jesus is better than every pleasure. Jesus is better than every delight. Jesus is better than every fantasy. Jesus is better than every joy. Jesus is better than every high. Jesus is better than every promotion. Jesus is better than every paycheck. Jesus is simply better than it all. That's what a biblical understanding of our relationship with Christ is about. Jesus is greater than it all. That's what we understand. Jesus is greater than money because that money is gone before you've ever even made it. Jesus is greater than houses because you buy that house and you'll have to repair it or it will burn up in the end anyway. Jesus is greater than cars because as soon as you drive that car off of that lot, it loses its value. Jesus is greater than power because power will corrupt, power will destroy, power will pull down even the strongest of men. Jesus is greater than fame because once you receive fame, oh, you think you have all the things that your hearts desire, and men will do anything to be famous. Jesus is greater than entertainment because it may make you laugh for a moment, but it cannot take your pain from the deepest part of your heart. Jesus is greater than family because family disappoints, fails, and even sometimes lies. Jesus is greater than it all. That's what the Bible teaches us. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. Do you see Jesus as this great high treasure? Do you see Him as the pearl of great price? Are you running after Him, winning Him, pursuing Him, going strong and hard for Christ? Oh, find Christ, win Christ, go after Christ. And in finding Him, you will find all that your heart could possibly ever desire. Why is that true? Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, for the joy set before Him, for the gladness, for the delight, for the treasure that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus pursued us. Why? He saw us as treasure. He saw us as delight. He saw us as His pearl of great price. And He paid the greatest price of them all. His life on a cross. And Paul and the writers of the New Testament would say, do you see Christ as your great joy? Do you see Him as your treasure? He saw you as His treasure. That's why He pursued you even though it took Him to the cross. Do you see Him as your treasure? Do you see Him as your great joy? Do you see Him as your pearl of great price? Oh, my friend, listen this morning. Jesus is greater than it all. Jesus is greater. And I don't know what you're standing holding on to this morning saying, I want to believe that. I just. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time in your life when you've placed your faith and trust, not in your good works, not in your religiousness, not in your morality, not in your decency, but there's never been a time when you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, friend. Today is the day of salvation. In just a moment, we're going to have the piano begin to play. Brother Peter will sing a song for us. As they play and they sing, I want to invite you. I'll be standing right here at the front. I would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home. Doesn't matter what Dave says. Doesn't matter what a church says. What matters is what does God say you need to know about your relationship with Him. If you're here this morning and there's been a time in your life when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I ask you this? Do you see Him? Have you seen Him? Will you see Him as your treasure? Forsaking everything else. Putting Him first. No other gods before Him. I'm giving Him my best. I'm giving Him my top. I'm giving Him my first. Why? Because He's worth it. He's a treasure in a field. He's a pearl of great price. He alone is worth it. He alone deserves it. All that we might win Christ. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart this morning, but I believe that He has. Please, my heart's desire and prayer for you is that you may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So just a moment or two to reflect and respond on what we heard. Let's stand together. Let's pray, shall we?